Take your Bibles and turn to John 14. John 14. This is going to be really a launching pad for us this morning. We are completing a series this morning, a series that we have been calling The Glory of Christ. We looked at his incarnation, we looked at his death, we looked at his resurrection, we looked at his ascension, and this morning we conclude with his second coming. He is coming again. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. Father, for the moments that you have given us, we pray that we would understand the scriptures, that you would enlighten our eyes to the scriptures, speak to us through your word, and we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. He is coming again. Do you believe that? Let's talk about that this morning. Will Christ return? The answer is yes. The event is going to be a definite event. Many scriptures do indicate clearly that Christ is to return. Jesus himself told us right here in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus himself says he's coming again. In addition to Jesus' words, if like we need it more than what he said, there are some other scriptures. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 11, verse 11, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So as Jesus went away in his ascension, the angel said he's going to come back. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now there is some things that you got to keep in mind when we talk about the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ has two stages, as I understand the scriptures. There is the rapture of the church, which is part of the second coming of Christ, but it's not the complete coming of Christ. He does descend from heaven, and he calls his angels up, and they meet in the air. He doesn't come down to the ground yet. That happens at the second coming of Christ, when he comes back 7 years later to start his reign. So there's two events here, and sometimes we kind of talk about those two events as one event, but there is a distinction. There is that we do have to keep in mind, because sometimes as you read the scriptures, you think, oh, that must be talking about the rapture. Well, no, that's actually talking about the actual second coming. Oh, that's talking about the second coming. No, that's talking about the rapture. And so there is some discernment and some distinction that does need to be made. But we're really talking about the second coming, the actual event, when Jesus descends, the comeback all the way to the earth to set up his kingdom. Now, we know that the event is going to take place. Jesus told us it was going to take place. The apostles have told us it's going to take place. Angels have told us it's going to take a place. So the question is now, if it's going to take place, when's it going to take place? I have an answer for you. Everyone ready? We don't know. All right? We really don't know. Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And this is emphatically asserted throughout the scripture that no one knows. Now, people will say, well, Jesus doesn't even know. Well, he didn't know on earth in his humanity. In his deity, he knows. He's not in heaven like, when? I don't know. When? That's not what's happening. He's there. He knows what is going to take place now. But in his humanity, he did not know. In his deity, he does know. We do not know. I kind of joke with people about this a little bit. If someone were to guess what day it was and they were actually right, I almost think the Lord would change it so they would be wrong. You know, like, you know, no one knows. Only God knows what that time is. So yes, there will be an event, there will be a sign, there will be a returning of Christ, and we just don't know when that will be. Why must Christ return? See, maybe that's it. Why does he have to come back? Because you're thinking, if I'm in heaven, I don't want to come back. You know, he left heaven once. Why does he got to come back? Well, there's several reasons, and several reasons that actually pertain to the Trinity. First of all, God's promises demand it. God the Father and his promises demand that Jesus comes back. The Old Testament is filled with messianic promises. In fact, it's fair to say that the main focus of the Old Testament is the coming of the Deliverer. We have a promise made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, that's made right after the fall, that the promise, the seed of the woman, will crush the serpent's head. And the last Old Testament reference is in the last chapter of the last book, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. The Son of Righteousness arrives with healing in his wings. And between between those two promises, Malachi 4, 2, and Genesis 3, 5, there are 456 messianic promises. So far, only one-third of them have been fulfilled. Two-thirds of them are left to be fulfilled. So it stands to reason that the remaining two-thirds will also be fulfilled literally, just like the first one-third has been fulfilled literally. And that requires the return of Christ. That requires the return of Christ. Scripture says that God cannot lie. He will not change his mind. And what he has promised, he will do. And much of what he has promised about Christ requires that the Savior return to earth in triumph in order to bring it to pass. In Zechariah, if you can find it, I'm not sure I'm going to find it. Zechariah chapter 14. It's right before Malachi. And so if you go to Matthew and back to, okay? Zechariah 14, 4 through 9, beautifully depicts, graphically depicts the returning of Christ. Verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, shall they flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee, and shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. The Lord is to return. The promises of God demand it. Secondly, the teachings of Christ demand it. The teachings of Christ demand that he returns. On the night of his betrayal in that upper room, he told his disciples, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return. The credibility of Christ is at stake. If he doesn't return, then he's a liar. And he's not a liar, so he will return. The testimony of the Holy Spirit demands it. The Holy Spirit does testify of the second coming of Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 7, Paul writes these under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who confirmed the testimony of Christ in them. It was the Holy Spirit who gave them their expectancy in Christ's coming. And again, the Holy Spirit testifies to the writers of the New Testament that Christ is coming a second time. He is coming. Mark it down. Now, I remember hearing a preacher one time, and he gave the illustration, because this happened to him, that he was preaching, and the front pews were a little closer than the front pews here, and he was standing on the edge of the sentence, on the edge of the platform, and he was preaching about the return of Christ and kept saying, he's going to come again, and he kind of spoke in first person, I'm going to come, I'm going to come, I'm going to come, and he fell off the platform, and he fell into a lady's lap, and he said, excuse me, she said, but you said you were coming. So if we can take it that serious, not jokingly, but that serious of a fact that someone's coming, falling off a platform into someone's lap, we can take it much more serious that Jesus said in his word, I am coming again. He is coming. Not only does the promises of the Father demand it, not only does the teaching of Christ demand it, not only does the Holy Spirit's testimony demand it, but the program of the church demands it. Repeatedly through the scriptures, the church is presented as the bride of Christ, and that the Son is going to come back and get his bride. So scripture repeatedly portrays this. The corruption of the world demands it. Christ must return to judge the world. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works, Matthew 16:27. Scripture portrays the return of Christ as a blessed hope to the believer, to the world, but to the unbeliever, it's a terrifying prospect. See, we talk about the coming of Christ, and we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We are like, we're elated. We're happy with that. We're a little uncertain about certain things about it, but for the most part, we're excited about that. Scoffers will just scoff, but those who are truly under conviction of sin should be terrified of it. Jude 14:15 says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So Jesus must return to execute judgment. So the church demands it, the corruption of the world demands it, and the future of Israel demands it. The future of Israel demands it. Zechariah 12:10 includes this promise, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for the firstborn. That salvation of Israel has not happened yet. The salvation of Israel has not happened yet. Romans 11 says, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Israel still longs for their future deliverer. They just don't, and they know that to be Messiah, they just don't think it was Jesus. They'll learn that it was Jesus, it is Jesus, and it's Jesus who's coming again. But they know that they need a future deliverer for the salvation and the future of Israel. And then another reason that the Lord needs to come back is the vindication of Christ's demands. It's inconceivable that the last public view the world would have of Jesus is that of a bleeding, dying, crucified, criminal covered with blood, spit and flies, hanging naked in Jerusalem twilight. That's the last picture of the world. The resurrection was to the, he was there, but the whole world didn't see him. Just his believers and others, a few others. His ascension, it was just basically his believers, his disciples that were there. So the last worldwide picture of Jesus is him hanging on a cross, bloodied and muddied and spit upon, and that's a pretty disgusting view. So the vindication of Christ demands that he come back in glory, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which also pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Another reason the Lord needs to come back, remember Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 5, it said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. That hasn't taken place yet. So the destruction of Satan demands it. He has to come to vanquish the devil. Satan is already a defeated foe, but he does still exercise some kind of dominion around here in this world. And now I've already paid the price of redemption. Christ must return to establish his dominion. Christ must return to earth. Destruction of his arch enemy. And finally, a ninth reason. I'm giving you nine reasons for the return of Christ. The ninth one is the hope of saints demand it. The hope of saints demands it. Only his glorious, triumphant return can fulfill the hope of the saints. God is not in the business of giving false hope. He knows that what we're waiting for. He knows the longing of our hearts. His word gives us every reason to long for the reappearing, for the appearing of the Lord, and will not disappoint that blessed hope. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4-7, so that we ourselves glory in your churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing that God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels. So the Lord is going to return. He needs to return. But how will he return? So we can't answer the question when. We know it will happen. We just don't know what time it will happen. But we know a little bit about how it will happen. First of all, it will be a personal return. It will be a personal return. His return will be personal in nature. John 14:3 says, as we've read repeatedly, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also. Acts 1:11 says, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. His return will be personal, just as personal as his departure. He personally left, he will personally return. Now also, it will be a physical return. A physical return. Now some claim that Jesus did return already. You're like, where? What's the proof? They say because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that fulfills the return of Christ. It was a spiritual return. But those angels did say, just as he went up, he will come back down. He went up physically, so he's going to come down physically. It's not to be a spiritual return. It is to be a physical return. Also, it will be a visible return. This could be more remarkable than anything else. That everybody will see him. See, now you can pull out your phones. See, people say, now it's possible with cell phones. I think it's going to be more supernatural than that. Because, yeah, he can come back in Israel and all the phones are on him, so everyone can see him on their phone. I think everyone's going to see him. I think there's going to be some kind of way that we're all going to see this bright glory descending, known as Jesus Christ. Wherever you are in the world, if you're in Taiwan, Japan, Australia, North Pole, South Pole, Equator, you're going to see him. United States, Washington, D.C., Baltimore, you're going to see him. Gatlinburg, somewhere in the middle of North Carolina, the coast, the mountains, wherever you are, you're going to see him. All right? You're going to see him. Because he said that's his promise, that we're all going to see him. Matthew 24, 30 says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he's going to return unexpectedly. Although there are going to be signs, you know, he told us there were going to be signs. There was going to be wars and rumor of wars. There were going to be famines, just as in the days of Noah. And I think we always took the days of Noah as being partying and reveling. But more and more, I'm starting to think the days of Noah meant violence. Because remember, God destroyed the earth with a flood because of the violence was great upon the earth. And as more and more as we see violence upon the earth, that is a sign of his coming. But we just don't know when. It will be unexpectedly. Okay, because I believe in the rapture of the church, right? And I believe that you believe the rapture of the church too. And then we know there's a seven-year period, tribulational period. I kind of know that Jesus is going to come 7 years after the rapture. But that's the only timeline I really have. Once the rapture takes place, which we don't know when that's going to take place, then 7 years later is when he comes again. But we really don't know. Those are the only signs that we have. So he's going to come unexpectedly. There will be the desolating sacrilege, the great tribulation, the darkening of the sun. But these will not indicate the exact time of his return. It'll happen quickly. And there will be no time to prepare. Just like it happened quickly with Noah. And there was no time to prepare. Also, his return will be triumphantly and gloriously. Various descriptions of the return of Christ indicate its glorious character, which will be a sharp contrast to his first coming, when he came humbly into the be born of a virgin in a barn with hay and swaddling cloth in the middle of nowhere. That was the first stage of his humiliation. This is the last stage of his exaltation. And he will be accompanied by his angels. He will be heralded by the archangel. He will sit upon his glorious throne and judge all the nations. And the irony of this situation is he who was judged at the end of his stay on earth will judge overall at the second coming. Clearly, it will be a triumphant, glorious return. All right, so he's going to come. He told us sort of when. We don't know. He says what's going to happen. Kind of said how it's going to happen. Kind of told us why it's going to happen. But what is the result of his coming? Well, first of all, for us personally, in our personal eschatology, the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. This is the basis for the believer's hope in the face of death, that we will be resurrected one day. Do we really believe that? Oh, money has messed up things. I know it has. Because funerals are so expensive. And so more and more people or going the cremation route just because of money. Although environmentally, I read an article several years ago from the environmentalist that the most environmentally safe way to bury a person is just to bury the person, to put them in a burlap sack and put them in the ground with no embalming. You mean like the way God planned it? You know, it makes so much simple. But I know that time, and so that would be the easiest way. And for the most part, many Jewish people, part of their Religion is that they need to be buried within 2 days and simply into the ground and no embalming. And that has always been the picture in the Bible of burial, to bury because of the resurrection of the dead. Now, if someone's cremated, is God still going to be able to resurrect them? Yes. God's going to be able to resurrect it. God, you know, like, oh no, God can't put the pieces back together. Yes, he can. Come on now. God is going to be able to resurrect. But the picture in the scriptures has always been burial. In fact, there is one hymn writer, and I can't remember his name, but he is buried in a cemetery in Brooklyn, New York, and his wife is buried with him, but they're not side by side like you would picture most people are buried side by side like they would be in their bed side by side. But they are buried foot to foot. So that when they believe when they're resurrected, they'll see each other and then go up. But we might laugh at that, but they were really thinking about the future resurrection. They were thinking about that. Do we really give much thought about the future resurrection? Because that is the hope. That we will one day be resurrected, that our bodies that will be in the ground or buried at sea or cremated or whatever, that's just temporary. Our body will be resurrected to meet our soul, which is already with the Lord, absent and present with the Lord. So that is a result of his coming. But also another result is final judgment. The second coming will issue a great final judgment. And this is, for many people, one of the most frightening prospects regarding the future. I tell you, I was in a court proceeding many, many years ago in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. This is about 20 years ago, 22 years ago. And I don't know, maybe they changed it. But I had to raise my hand, you know, and basically swear and give testimony. And the question I had to say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as you will give an account on the great last day? Yeah. People are looking at me like, what? Really? What? Yeah. 22 years ago, I had to say it that way. As you will give an account on the great last day. Now, it may have changed, but at one time in the history of this country, in different states, they thought about that. There's going to be a great judgment at the end, and you're going to have to give an account for everything you say then. Are you going to say it that way now? There will be a judgment. But for those who are in Christ, the judgment took place at Calvary. If you're in Christ, the judgment took place at Calvary. What am I pointing at? I don't know. I'm pointing because for 14 years, there was a cross behind me. That's why I'm pointing back there. I'm like, what am I pointing to? All right. But if you are in Christ, Christ paid the judgment for your sin. But for those who are not without Christ, it's the final judgment where you will be judged for your sin. It's not intended to ascertain your spiritual condition or your status, because God already knows that. It's rather to make your status public. So it will be a future place, a future event, excuse me. It will take place at the second coming of the Lord, this great final judgment. Jesus Christ will be the judge, and we are told that the church will judge with him. The subjects of the judgment will be all humans. All humans will be judged. Paul warns us we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the basis of this judgment, those who appear will be judged in terms of their earthly lives. The standard on the basis of which the judgment will be made is the revealed word of God. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judgeth him." The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Even those who have not explicitly heard the law will be judged. For as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Romans 2. And this judgment is final. There's no appealing. Jesus said that those on his left hand shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So what are the implications of the second coming of Christ? I know I'm giving you a lot of information as we just think about the second coming of Christ. History will run its course, but under the guidance of God will come to an end, and God's purposes will be fulfilled in the end. God's in control. As we go through everything that we're going through right now, God is in control. God is sovereign. God is guiding it and directing it to its final port, if you will, the final terminal, if you will. We as believers should watch for and work in anticipation of the sure return of the Lord. Our bodies, now this is the part you're going to rejoice with me. Our earthly bodies will be transformed into something far better than what we have now. The imperfections which we know will disappear, and our everlasting bodies will know no pain, no illness, and no death. A time is coming when justice will be dispensed, and we see all the inadequacies of a human justice system. Even the greatest system in the world still fails short to what God will do. Evil will be punished, and faith and faithfulness rewarded. In view of the certainty of the second coming and the finality of the judgment which will follow, it's imperative that we act in accordance to the will of God. So let me ask you this. Are you ready? The only way you get ready for the second coming of Christ is in your earthly life. Have your sins been judged on Calvary? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And not to be at the judgment, not to be at the great white throne judgment. Are you ready for his return? Are you ready? Do you have the hope of his return? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Is that our thought? Or we're just pilgrims here waiting to go home. And sometimes I think because of the modernity of it all, and all the gadgets, and all the comforts of life, sometimes I think we can't think, how can heaven be better than this? But it can be better than this, because it is better than this. And let's think about those things. But the Lord is coming. Are you ready? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the certainty of the return of Christ. We know it is an event that the Bible has recorded. Just like other events have come to place as the Bible has recorded them, this too will come to pass. But are we ready? Lord, I pray if there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that the day might be the day of salvation. I pray that he or she will admit that they're a sinner. Lord, maybe they've been in churches all their lives, but never really came to the place where they've really placed their own faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. So I pray for that today. For the Christians, I pray that we would keep our eyes on Jesus, that we would anticipate his return, that we would look longingly to the new world, the new heaven, the new earth, to help us to get our way through this world. May our eyes be heavenly focused, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name.